2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Over the last couple of years, we've heard the term fake news mentioned many, many times. And the reality is, in this life, so many things that happen, we look at and we realize that maybe we've been told a lie. I don't know if you've ever grown up and you were told something your whole entire life, and all of a sudden you get to a certain age where you can figure out things for yourself, and you're like, that was a lie. That was never the truth. In fact, it makes you feel duped, like I can't believe I was that foolish. Sometimes, years ago, we didn't have the internet to go to, and I tell the kids today and teenagers today, and they look at you like, well, what did you have? We had the World Book Encyclopedia. I mean, remember those old books? I remember a couple years ago at a churchyard sale, someone brought some circa 1976 World Book Encyclopedias and dropped those things off. And I thought to myself, what are we going to do with those things? And no one's going to buy them. I mean, and believe it or not, there is a market for 1976 World Book Encyclopedias. But we had those wonderful hardbound books that someone came door-to-door selling, and my parents bought them. And we had those books, and you'd thumb through them, and every year there was an addendum or an extra book that came, and it would tell you what's been updated in 2001, or whatever the date was. And then all of a sudden, the internet comes along, and you know what? Kids today can look up the lyrics to their favorite songs, and they can follow along, and there's a video that will play, and it'll play the lyrics for them. I mean, sometimes I remember some of those songs that we sang growing up, I didn't always have the right lyrics. I mean, anybody else do that? You realize after like 20 years of singing your favorite song, you were singing the wrong words all this time. And I mean, it was shocking to realize that I totally missed the boat on, whatever the favorite song was. But today, oftentimes we hear something and we see something, well, because it's on the internet, it's got to be right. Or if you're past a certain age, because it's on the internet, I'm just totally playing with it. It becomes a gospel message in a way, and people will believe it, and they will share things on social media today, and all of a sudden to realize you've been duped. There's a site that's a satire site, but it's called the Babylon Bee, and it's a Christian satire site, and they kind of poke fun at it. It's done by Christians, but if you've ever seen it, it's absolutely hysterical. I'm not making an endorsement, but it is absolutely hilarious. That will make fun of things in Christian life and Christian circles, and it takes it a little bit to the extreme, but it's amazing. Sometimes I'll see someone posting, can you believe what this church is doing? And they'll post this thing. I'm like, it's satire. It's not real. It's fake. It's just a joke, and they were trying to be funny with that, and sometimes they poke fun at just crazy things that happen in church life, and it's quite comical. The problem is, in real life, fake news can spread, and oftentimes it can cause damage to a society, to a culture. You get to the point you don't know what the truth is. You get to the point you're not exactly sure as you say something, you can quote it, and you're not sure, is that really what's it? Is that accurate? Is that from a reputable source? Is that something that is honest? And what happens is, in church life even, and in the Christian life, oftentimes Christians will repeat certain things and say, well, you know what? The Bible says, but the Bible never said that. In fact, what it did say was something that's completely different, and oftentimes that misguided or misquoted passage of Scripture leads people into a false sense of security or false sense of hope in this life. Oftentimes it might be a drunk uncle who at a family reunion says, well, you know what the Bible says, and they rattle off something. Well, probably that's not your best source to hang on to. Or maybe it's that person in the office, and you're standing there waiting to make some copies, or in the break room, and they rattle off something and say, well, you know what the Bible says, and they say such and such. But reality is, it does not say anything of that sort. I don't know about you, I want the truth. I want to understand what God's Word has to say. And George Barna did some research on American Christian life. You know, we are a Judeo-Christian, founded on Judeo-Christian principles as a nation. We didn't come here to have freedom from religion. We wanted freedom of religion. And oftentimes what people say is, this is what the Constitution says, is not what the Constitution says at all. In fact, they've never read the Constitution. But folks, There are millions of Bibles in America, and yet it's alarming how illiterate we are when it comes to the Bible and what the Bible actually teaches and preaches in our culture. George Barna did some, is a famous researcher on church life and religion in America. He said 65% of Americans believe the Bible answers most of life's questions. All right? 65% for our math gurus out there, you're totaling up all these numbers. 44% believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon teach the same truths. All right, so the first one is kind of like, all right, over half, we're doing good. So over half of America, but 44% believe that the Bible, Quran, and the Book of Mormon teach the same truth. Folks, can I just say that's not true? That is false. That is a false truth. 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the Ten Commandments. Now, some of you are going to be sitting here for the next 30 minutes trying to figure out what those Ten Commandments are and get them all together. 63% can't name the 4 Gospels in the New Testament. I'm hoping that you can do that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And 31% believe a good person can earn their way to heaven. A good person. 81% believe that God helps those who help themselves is a direct quote from the Bible. That's what we're going to look at this morning. God helps those who help themselves is not found in Scripture. Sounds good. It sounds like, you know what, God's going to help us if we help ourselves. But let's look at some of the reality of the fact that it's a false truth or false narrative. And we're going to look at the Scriptures and hopefully see where it comes from and where it originates. A half-truth is that God won't help you if you're lazy. All right, so just follow the line of reasoning for a moment. Most of the biblical misquotes that we're going to look at over the next month have an element or a piece of truth embedded in there somewhere in the saying. But there's a measure of truth, but folks, it's not the truth. You ever ask your child what happened on that day? And you try to get out of your child what happened. You know, you walk in and your dog has completely destroyed the entire house. And they look like, you know, they're hanging their head down. You know, they know that they're guilty. They've tore up the whole house. Or, you know, I've seen kids that would put, I saw one that put that cream that you use whenever your child has a diaper rash. They put it all over their face. You know, that stuff doesn't come off very easy. It's not made to come off very easily. And there's no way to hide that. But sometimes things happen and there's an element or a measure of truth. But folks, it's not the truth. Some suggest this saying originated with Benjamin Franklin, but he published it in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1735. But he only was popularized. It most likely that originated from Aesop's fable that tells us this particular story. It says a wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy road, and he came to the part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. The more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip. He knelt down and prayed to Hercules. And he says, "O Hercules, help me in my hour of distress." But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." God helps those who help themselves. May sound good in theory, but folks, it's seldom spoken in kindness. It's seldom spoken in things of good report. It's usually spoken as a harsh statement challenging someone to get busy, to get to work, to find a motivation to get them active in this life. Let's imagine just for a moment, oftentimes you hear this phrase and it sounds biblical, but the reality is that's not what it says, but there's an element of truth. The Bible does teach that God does not bless us if we're lazy. In fact, the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in our text it says, verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. But we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now,
I grew up in a household where there was a very, very strong work ethic. I'm thankful for that. I'm highly motivated today at 43 years old, and I got out there at 10 years old. I was cutting grass not only at my house for free. That was part of the, you know, room and board and all of those things that came with being a perk of being a fry. But I got out there and was mowing my neighbor's yard and getting paid and mowing another day. And by the time I was 13 and 14 years old, I was making incredible money. Matt, I was thriving in the lawn mowing business. Today, I love seeing teenagers that are entrepreneurs, and they have that spirit about themselves of wanting to work hard and earn a living and make a living for themselves. But all of these things it was instilled in me from a very early age to work hard. Not to expect a handout, not to sit there and be idle and just wait for someone to give you something, but God wanted me to work hard. And you know, imagine for a moment you need a job to pay your bills this morning. And so you get down on your knees, and it's what you should do, sure, where we should all start and say, God, I need a job to provide for my family. And then what happens is, so say you pray, and then we just sit there and wait for the phone to ring. Ever meet those people that are chronically unemployed? I'm holding out for management. I've heard that one a few times. The reality today is maybe you have to accept a job in a lower position than what you've been accustomed to. I heard someone say, well, you know, I applied for several jobs and that one only paid $50,000, so I didn't take it. You have no job. $50,000 may be, he said, well, I was paying $80,000 at my last job. Well, maybe $50,000 is the new $80,000. Get to work and get busy, and as God blesses you and you're faithful, you might be making $80,000 in a few years, and you might be where you are. But folks, the reality is oftentimes people wait and they hang out and they say, well, you know what? I prayed and God's just supposed to open up the heavens and, you know, let it all fall down. The reality is God expects you to work. He expects you, if I have to work three jobs to put food on the table and a roof over my family's head, it's exactly what I will do. God's called me to be faithful where he's placed me and to work hard. But don't just sit there waiting on the dream job. Don't be sitting there waiting on being so picky when God is putting opportunities in front of you all day long. Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, you watch a squirrel work, they're always saving up for later. They're always preparing the chipmunk saves and stores for the winter. And all these things are part of the process, but he says, learn. In other words, learn from yesterday. I was dealing with some ants, some fire ants in my yard that were biting me when I was cutting the grass. And hopefully there are no fire ants left in my yard. But if you ever watch how an ant works, it's mesmerizing. Go to a museum and see the inner workings of an ant colony, and you'll see it's absolutely insane how hard they work and how much weight they lift and the things that they're accomplishing. He says, learn from that. Solomon says, learn. She prepares in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. There's a measure of truth in this quote, but folks, it's only half truth. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be seeking the truth in the gospel. We see, secondly, the lie. The world will tell us today that self-help is what you need. Self-help is work hard and you can be anything you want to be. It sounds good. But folks, there's one problem with this lie, is it cuts God out of the equation altogether, and you're saying, I can do this life on my own. I can stand on my own two feet. I can accomplish. I can work hard. I can put whatever it is, get to work and make a living, and I can do it, and I don't need God in my life. It's a dangerous statement because it promotes the value of self-control, self-help. Some say that the self-help movement is a multi-billion-dollar industry, and Folks, it's crept into the church life as well. Go to a Christian bookstore, there's self-help sections in a Christian bookstore, and there's authors who've made fortunes off of gullible people who are saying, as a Christian, I can just read this book and I can feel good about myself and every day is going to be rainbows and unicorns. But the reality is apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to fall flat on your face. The Word of God says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, folks. We are absolutely worthless on our own. Apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are of zero value. And I'm not here to put you down to make you feel worse about yourself. What I'm saying is self-help is not the answer to the problems that we're facing in this life. Self-help, some books and seminars are designed to give people more assurance and confidence. And they might be that might be perfect for the business world. It might be perfect for sports world. But folks, when it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ, self-reliance is the last thing we need to be encouraged in. We need to trust in the Almighty God who created us and gave us purpose and meaning. And we can't be self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient. He is the meter of our need, sustainer, and helps us through all of the struggles. Folks, he can lead us in the direction that we are supposed to go. Self-reliance this morning makes you arrogant. Self-reliance makes you proud. It makes you puffed up. And all throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospel, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we would all be patting ourselves on the back saying, you would not believe all the things I've done for God. You would not believe all of the things. It'd be easy for Nick to say, you know what? I did this. No, God used me to help share the gospel and 10 people receive Christ as Savior. Folks, every time God uses us, it's the power of God working in and through us as a humble servant of God. We cannot do it without his power. So self-reliance makes us arrogant. Professional heavyweight boxer Muhammad Ali never lacked self-confidence, or at least when it came in front of the cameras. He would often shout, I am the greatest. One time he got on an airplane and he was waiting and for the flight to take off, and the flight attendant told him to buckle a seatbelt, and Ali was reportedly said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The flight attendant replied, Superman don't need no airplane either, so buckle up. Sometimes we think we're the greatest until we're measured up, and the reality is the Word of God says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in desperate need of someone who is all-sufficient, all-sustaining power in our lives. And the problem with our culture today is we have been fed a humanistic lie, a humanistic philosophy that says you are good enough, you are strong enough, and doggone it, people like you. You can do this thing on your own. You don't need God. You don't need all of this. The reality is we are desperate without God. It's caused us to create our own self-centered universe. When Burger King said, you can have it your own way, they really don't mean it that way. At some point, you're not going to have it always your way. And our culture has gotten so self-centered that I read something yesterday, they said that because of all of the filters on social media, that they said it's causing people to have all kinds of plastic surgeries, elective surgeries, because they want to look as good as their filtered picture on social media. Whew, that's a dangerous slippery slope, folks. Because before it used to be, I want to look like so-and-so, and we want to have the look like The Rock or have all those big bulging muscles, but now it's like, I want to look better than you could possibly ever look on your own. What happened to the person that God created? What happened to the person that he designed uniquely to be you? There's no one else that can do that job. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You see, what happens is this morning, oftentimes, We think it's all up to us, and we got wealthy on our own accord. Can I just say this morning, if God had rearranged some of the brain cells in your head this morning, you would not have the money that you have today. Can I get a witness? It's true. Pastor, I am all that and a... No, you're not. You could have the mental capacity of a 2-year-old this morning as an adult and not have any ability to work hard and provide. And folks, it has nothing to do with us. We need to be careful to give credit where credit is due. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, God resists the proud, but does what, church? He gives grace to the humble. God hates proud, a proud look of... He hates these things. These are things that God absolutely abhors. Self-assurance causes you to forget your need for God. In other words, you can say, you know what? I've gotten so good that I don't need God in my life. And you know what? I mentioned this back a few months ago. Back in the spring, numerous pastors, probably 14, 15, 16 pastors had called me sometime in the spring of this year and said, Pastor, is attendance down at your church in the spring? Well, nobody likes to admit that. We always like to, we're killing it. We're record numbers every Sunday. Actually, it is. Are offerings down at your church in the middle of the spring? Unfortunately, they are. You know, one of them looked at me and said, you know what, I'm afraid our economy is so good right now, the average Christian has bought a lie that we don't really need God because we can do this thing on our own. We got this thing figured out. We've got this tiger by the tail. And if we can... What happened after September 11th? The churches were filled. Christians are on our knees crying out to God, we need you. We're desperate for you. And yet, folks, it takes a tragedy because when things are going good, the church thinks they don't need God. Self-assurance causes you to forget your very need for God. It's God who helps us, those who help themselves. Folks, think about it for a moment. Jeremiah 17, 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. God helps those who help themselves is a lie that leads others to think that maybe God needs our help instead of us needing his help. Try that one on for a second. Maybe it makes us think that God needs us instead of us needing God. Folks, we are desperately in need of God to intervene, and on a daily basis, on an hour, moment by moment, when he says pray without ceasing, we're doing that because we need God at every single moment in our lives. Do you remember the Old Testament story of Sarah and Abraham? In the book of Genesis, there was a childless couple. God had promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations, that he would, the number of children would be as the sands on the seashore or as the stars are in the sky. And you can just imagine what's going through Abraham's mind as he's on up in years. He's in his 80s. His wife is in her 70s. And how could this possibly happen? How could it possibly happen? And so Sarah decided to take matters in her own hands. After all, God helps those that help themselves. And she devised a plan that she would have Abraham lie with her servant Hagar, and she would have a child, but it would be Abraham's child. So God would answer that promise that he told him he was going to give him a child and make him a father of many nations. He could do it by way of Hagar. But folks, that's not how God works. In fact, Hagar wanted nothing to do with that, and she became very angry. The son that was born to Hagar was named Ishmael. Fast forward 13 years, When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was now 90 years old, Sarah had a baby. Remember the story? What's his name? Isaac. All right, so think just for a moment. The son born to Hagar is Ishmael. The son born to Sarah is named Isaac. Ishmael became the father of the Arab people. The Arab Muslims traced their lineage all the way back to Abraham through Ishmael. The Jewish people traced their lineage all the way back to Abraham through Isaac. Much of the warfare and the fighting, the killing that's happening in the Middle East today are between the Jews and the Arabs. It can be traced back to a bad decision where Sarah said, you know what? I think I need to help God out because he helps those who help themselves. And so if I just make this happen, God's plan will be perfect and it'll all come full circle. Think for just a moment. If only Sarah would have waited on God and trusted in his promise, instead she believed God needed her help. When we try to take things, look at the screen, into our own hands and help God, the result is usually painful and, let me also say, disastrous. Our plans become a substitute for God's perfect, awesome, wonderful, beautiful plans. So what happens is, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person, I work hard, I play hard, or we like to have a good time. But folks, the reality is that sometimes we get ahead of God's plan and we can make it our own plan or make it about ourselves. And what he's saying is, trust God, seek after him. Instead of trying to do it on your own, seek the God of this universe who has a glorious plan for your life and trust him completely. Say, Pastor, I think God needs some help. No, I think you need to back down. I think you need to step aside and let God take control of your life. What happens is he has plans that are perfect, that are exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, Ephesians 3:20. He says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all of the ages. Folks, I have that on the wall across from my desk in my office. Why? I love the verse, but it's a constant reminder that when you think you know everything and you're trying to get out there and do it on your own, God's plans are greater. Trust him. Seek him. Seek after him. And the truth here this morning is God helps the helpless. God helps the helpless. He helps those who can't do it. Those of us that are weak, it's through our weakness he is made strong. It's through our weakness that he reigns supreme. It's especially hard for men to admit that we need help. One of the things that I've learned this year through our life group is every single one of us face trials as men. Women face the same thing, newsflash. We face trials. We face discouragement. We face heartbreak, heartache. We face all types of tragedies in our lives, and we need other people to encourage us in that walk with God. You need people that are surround you and say, when you're at your lowest point, say, you're not alone. There are other people that love you, that are praying for you, that want to encourage you, that want to come alongside and be the Aaron and Hur and lift your hands up and say, you know what, we're going to be victorious. Because of God's power, we're going to have victory in our greatest time of struggle and need. And what we've discovered through our life groups is that people are stronger together. We're stronger with each other. We're stronger when we have other people to say, I'm going to pray for you this week, and I'm going to call you every single day until you find victory. I'm going to call you every single day to remind you of the decision you made and how God is not going to abandon you. And folks, what it does is it strengthens the body of Christ. It strengthens every single one in this building this morning needs to be involved in a small group. You need to. You're missing out. Some of you are sitting here saying, well, I tried it, Pastor David, and I'm telling you, I just couldn't keep up. Well, is that the first time you've ever failed at anything? Well, I'd like to meet you. I've never met anyone like that before. I fall every day and I have to get back up and get my direction back, my focus back, and get back on track. Last Wednesday, our life group came together. You know what I said? It's time we prioritize the things of God. And I said, we've all been busy. Everybody in my group knows that. I said, we've all been busy. Life has been happening this summer. I said, but August 19th, we're starting meeting back every single Sunday night. Make it a priority in your life. Say, well, Pastor, that's kind of tough. I'm the parent of my group. I'm the leader. I have to be the one that says, this is going to be a priority. Some of us say, well, I'm behind. Well, we're going to get caught up. We're going to get on track. So some of you may say, I've not even been since April. Well, make this your reentry back in August, okay? Make this your reentry week of saying, you know what, I'm gonna message my leader. They may have a heart attack, but I promise you'll be one they'll get over. But, you know, they'll be like, I want to come back. I want to come back to my group. Why? Because it's vital for your strength and your help to be surrounded with other godly people who are saying, we're going to walk through this together. Because God helps the helpless. I admit I'm powerless by myself. Psalm 94, verse 17 says, if the Lord had not been in help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. What David said was, he was about to die. He was helpless to do anything about it. And if God hadn't helped him, he would not have survived that dark place. I'm thankful today that we're not alone. We're powerless to help ourselves, but this morning we can trust in him alone for help. Trust in God alone for help. God is not one of several sources for help. He is our only source of help. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look to the one who can help you. It's not he helps those to help themselves. He helps the helpless. He helps those of us who cannot do this road alone, cannot carry on. The only reason David could go to sleep was because he knew that God wasn't sleeping. He knew God was watching over him. He was protecting him. He was putting a hedge of protection around him. And he could sleep soundly even though his enemy was encamped around him. He knew that God was on the throne. He was sovereign. He was all powerful. And he was going to help him through the struggles and needs of his life. So, Pastor, what's the application this morning? The next time you hear someone say, God helps those who help themselves, be sure to say, that's fake news, and maybe you don't want to go there. Be sure to say, no, God helps those who are helpless. God helps those who are desperately in need of a Savior. See, the challenge today is often in a good economy when jobs are plentiful, we can wrongly get the idea, I can do this on my own. The danger is, folks, that's a lie from the devil. Because he leads us to believe that, you know what, God helps those that help themselves. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. We can think, I don't need God. I don't need his power in my life. I can do this life on my own. The reality is, this morning, we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And Jesus is the only help. He's the only answer to the needs, the struggles, the cry out of your heart this morning. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to God's glory. The truth is that Jesus helps the helpless. When we acknowledge who he is and what he's done for us, folks, the Word of God says if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of that is God loves you so incredibly much that There's nothing you can do that His love can't cover. There's nothing, you folks, the only sin that's unforgivable is the sin of not receiving Jesus Christ, rejecting Christ. But folks, there's nothing that you can have done in the past, present, or future that God will not forgive you if you will come to faith in Jesus Christ and confess your sin and receive that brand new relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll give you eternal life. Let me encourage you this morning, don't rely on yourself. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the one who can help you in your time of need, because God helps the helpless. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, I pray that we would not facilitate bad theology. God, I pray we'd not be people that listen and just assume that something is God's word, but I pray this morning that we would get this mentality out of our heads. It's a lie from the devil that says we can do this life on our own. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are absolutely helpless and hopeless. Lord, I pray for those that do not know Christ as Savior this morning. I pray that they would understand that every single one of us are in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, that this morning they would come and allow someone to show them with confidence how they can receive forgiveness of their sin and have that hope and that joy that can only be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we accept what you did on the cross of Calvary and how you died and buried and rose again the third day, God, we can receive eternal life. And Lord, you can give us purpose and hope and help in our time of desperation. God, do something amazing in our lives. Lord, help us as believers this morning to quit getting the world's philosophy that we can do this life on our own, that we can do this, that we're good enough, or we're strong enough, we make enough money, we don't need God. But Lord, help us to come and cry out to you in desperation, God, asking for your help. Lord, would you direct our paths? God, would you enlighten the journey before us? God, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, do something supernatural and almighty in our midst, God. We'll be careful to praise you for what you can accomplish in Jesus' name.